Good morning, everybody. Everybody well? Starting to get a little chilly. My favorite time of year. I'm a hot-natured person. I like the cold. Not the extreme cold, though. Not like that negative 55 last year. I hope we steer away from that this year. We'll see. A couple of things real quick before we dive in. My name is Andy Thomaston. I'm the Wildwood Discipleship Pastor. And I want to invite you this morning to check in. You heard one of our announcements about that from our children's director, Amber. Check in for us. Let us know that you're here. Let us know that you joined us today. You can do that through our Wildwood Connect app. You can also do that by tearing off the little side portion of your bulletin. Just write your name down, those that are with you here today. And then we have various check-in stations throughout the fireside room in the south lobby as well. Just let us know that you're here so we can shepherd you, so we can take care of you. I want to let you know something else too, just a little housekeeping thing before we get started. If you look at the back of your bulletin where you normally would take notes, just mark all that out, okay? Because that's not what we're going to be today. Inside of your bulletin, you'll see another note handout, a bulletin insert that says to seek and to save, Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. And the reason for that, let me just go ahead and tell you, I started preparing, when I know that I'm going to preach, I start preparing well in advance, start reading the passage, familiarizing myself with the passage, and I really began to prepare on Monday. And then on Thursday, the weeks that I preach, on Thursday I try to sit and just internalize the message. I pray over it and ask the Lord to really speak to me and to teach me through what He has shown me in the passage over the week. And so Thursday morning, I did that as normal. I was praying and I said, Lord, speak to me through this passage. Let it change me first. And as I began to sit there and to just really seek the Lord, He did that. He changed the message completely. That's never happened to me before. It caught me off guard. It was really scary. I've heard of it happening to other pastors. Pastor Brian has said that it's happened to him, but that has never happened to me in 13 years of ministry. So that was kind of a first. So your bulletin insert is what we're going to be going by today. This is where the Lord began to take me on Thursday. Let me ask you this. Turn to Luke chapter 9. That's where we're going to be. And as you're turning there, a question. Have you ever forgotten something? Of course. Rhetorical question. Ever forgotten something small, like your keys or your cell phone, your wallet? You got somewhere where you were going, like to the grocery store, and realized you didn't have your wallet, and that's kind of embarrassing, you know? Or maybe you've forgotten something even more significant. For example, if you forget to tie the knot of your bathing suit tight and then jump off the high dive at a public pool, it can have negative consequences. I encourage you to remember to do that. I want to share a quick story of me forgetting something. There were tens of thousands of examples that I could have chosen from in my lifetime of forgetting, but one that really just came to the surface as I began to think about this. When I was a senior in high school, we went on a... All right, here we go. So in Pensacola, we're at this youth retreat, and there's always, you know, on those youth retreats, there's a day built in for some downtime, for some fun, and we went to one of those fun places where they have, like, go-karts and mini-golf and bungee jumping and that kind of stuff. And at this particular fun park or whatever, they had something that was pretty unique. It was one of those giant swings. I don't know if you've ever seen those before. It's this giant arc, and you're suspended, and you swing back and forth. So that really captured our attention and our wonder, and we're watching people do this. We're watching, you know, just group after group, you know, get pulled up and then swing on that. So maybe you're familiar with that. So we decided we want to take this on. And by we, I mean me and my two best friends in high school. And so the three of us go up on this platform, and essentially what they have you do is they have you lay down on your belly, on your stomach, and they wrap you up in this potato sack, and they, you know, attach a steel cable to it. And when they did that, I hear the worker say, the guy who's getting us strapped into this harness, he says, "Everything is secure. Are you guys ready to go?" And we say, "Yeah." So he gets on his little radio, and he says, "All right, lift them up." And so somebody who's controlling this giant crane, he hits some button and the platform drops out from below us, and we're hanging there suspended in midair. And then all of a sudden this cable, this crane begins to pull us up. We begin to lift up. We keep rising and rising, getting higher and higher. And in the moment, like right when this starts, I'm starting to get kind of excited. But then as we get further and further up, I begin to sweat profusely, because we're getting higher and further away. You know, and it didn't help that the guys on either side of me, they were beginning to kind of flip out too. And the people below us that we were just talking to face to face, they're getting smaller and smaller and smaller as we go higher and higher. And finally we reach the apex, And we're just hanging there by this little ripcord. And we are terrified. You know, you ever had this feeling before? If you've done something like this, we're terrified. I'm giving my last will and testament, and the guy next to me is reciting the Lord's Prayer, and, you know, it's a moment of sheer terror. Now, we're trying to hold it all together because there's ladies on the ground that we're trying to impress. But the moment that I pull that ripcord, and we begin to plunge towards the earth, you know, all of that macho, you know, persona is out the window. Because we are screaming at high pitches that I couldn't do again if I tried to. So as we're falling, we're plummeting, we're going into the swing, and what matters worse now, there's this huge building that's right in front of us, and it literally looks like we're going to smash into the side of this building as we're swinging down. I think that was part of the ride, kind of the terror experience. But I'm happy to report that we did not die. We made it safe and sound, walked away from the ride. The only thing that was hurt was our credibility with the ladies. And I tell you that story this morning to tell you this. What I was experiencing in the moment in riding that giant swing, what I was experiencing in the moment caused me to forget three things. That terror, that moment of terror caused me to forget, number one, it caused me to forget the guy, the professional, who told me that everything was secure. That was I didn't remember that at all. The higher and higher we went, I forgot that the cable was still attached. And then as we begin to plummet down and I saw that building and my heart starts pounding even more, if that was even possible, I think we're going to hit this building. I forgot that I had seen person after person after person do this before me and they didn't hit the building. You see what I'm saying? I forgot these three things. And this happens to all of us. This is not uncommon for any of us that we feel that way when our momentary experiences cause memory lapse of what we know to be true. We focus on the circumstance at hand as opposed to the truths outside of those circumstances. And that's not untrue of the Christian life. It's not untrue of the disciples that we're going to see in this passage. We get to a place where the situation and circumstances kind of cause us to have this spiritual amnesia. And so Luke, just to remind you of where we've been, in Luke has told us in the previous chapter, he told us of the disciples, they were in a boat with Jesus. This is chapter 8, verses 20 through to 25. And while they were in the boat, this raging storm comes upon them, and Jesus is taking a nap. And the disciples are terrified. And that's much the reaction that we tend to have over and over again. When things go sideways or something doesn't go according to our expectation, fear and anxiety overcome us. And when that happens, when there's fear and anxiety are at a prevalent place in our life, we forget God's promises. We forget God's promises in His Word that He has made to Him. We fail to remember those. We fail to remember who He is as our provider, our protector. We fail to remember that He is sovereign and that He's almighty. And when we forget who God is, then we fail to trust Him. We forget the Word where His promises abound. We forget prayer where we can approach Him directly with confidence, as it says in Hebrews. Our relationship with Christ, if we've come to that point, then our relationship with Christ has become a chore as opposed to being a joy. And chores are burdensome, aren't they? Chores are burdensome. And we don't focus on something that's burdensome when this other turmoil has come up in our life. So if your relationship with Christ has become a chore, then it's going to take a back seat. And because at that point, what we've done is we've begun to operate under our own power instead of the power of the Holy Spirit. And the inevitable place that we're going to get to is we're going to feel isolated, we're going to feel discouraged, fearful, anxious, all of those feelings that come with that. And so today, before we get into the passage, I want to just bring a word of caution. Don't write off today's passage because of your familiarity with it, okay? So what we're talking about today, Luke 9, 10 through 17, is the feeding of the 5,000. Anybody ever heard that story before? I would imagine so. The feeding of the 5,000, it's in every children's storybook Bible. Every Sunday school teacher hits it eventually. Every church in some form or fashion preaches this story. It's a miraculous event that is recorded in all four Gospels. Don't become complacent this morning because you think that you know this passage, believing that God's Word has been exhausted on you and that there's nothing more to know from it. a man named Peter Kroll, who is a contributing author at desiringgod.org, he said this, and I put this quote in your notes for you. Beware the deceptive wiles of familiarity. Cold-hearted familiarity will betray you. You might not even realize it's happening. Unexamined familiarity will prevent you from looking at the book, that is the Bible, because such familiarity crowds out curiosity. It imperceptibly stiffens necks, hardens hearts, and deafens ears. Familiarity may lead us to assume things that are not in the text, and it may blind us to things that are. So let's go to the text, Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. And let's read through this passage, and then we're going to come back and we'll look at it verse by verse. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse number 10, it says, "On their return, the apostles told him all they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing." Verse 12, "Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place.' But he said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said, 'We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people.' For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, 'Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each.' And they did. And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces." Let's pray together, church. Father, this morning, thank you for your word. Thank you so much for what you're showing us through this passage today. Lord, I pray and I ask that you'd help us not to dismiss what's being said today just because we are familiar with this passage. Maybe we've heard it hundreds of times over, or maybe there's somebody here this morning that's hearing it for the first time. Whatever the case, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will show us new truth through your word this morning. Reveal yourself in a new and powerful way this morning. Help us to remember what we have forgotten, Lord. We love you, and Jesus, in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, so getting into the passage, this is the only miracle, interesting, this is the only miracle that is recorded in all 4 Gospels besides the resurrection. Okay? You cannot go to any one of the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, without encountering this story. And what Jesus does here in this passage, it's unique because it's a creative miracle. He brings something out of nothing. And it's, well, sure, there's 5 loaves and 2 fish to begin with, but as we're going to see, those 5 loaves and those 2 fish are not enough, from a human standpoint, are not enough to feed or to satisfy a multitude of people. So with this miracle, it's a creative miracle. There's a multiplication aspect to it. And that's different from other miracles like restorative miracles, which would be healing. There are transformative miracles like when he turned the water into wine. There are interventive or intervention type miracles where Jesus calmed the sea, those types of things. And so this one is different from those other types. Verse number 10 tells us, "On their return, the apostles told him all they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida." So remember last week, Pastor Brian took us through the first part of Luke chapter 9. He showed us that the disciples were sent out. Jesus commissions them and sends them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and validate what they were saying, to validate that message through miracles. They were to meet meet people's physical needs, but not without addressing the greater spiritual need, the eternal need that everybody has. You can heal their infirmity, but they're going to get sick again. You can give them water, but they're going to get thirsty again. You can meet their momentary need, but don't neglect eternal spiritual healing. The living water, which Jesus talks about in John chapter 4, the living water with which we would never thirst again. And that's exactly what they do. They go out and they do that, and now they have returned. They've come back to Jesus to recount their experiences. Last week we saw 2 reasons for them being sent out, which is going to become very important in the passage that we're going to look at in just a second. 2 reasons that they were sent out was to multiply the ministry, number 1, so that the influence of Jesus' teaching could reach a broader audience. That was number one. The second reason being that they would learn to trust God implicitly. Remember Jesus' command to them before they left. What did he tell them not to do? Don't take any money or extra tunic or a bag or a staff. Don't take any of those things for yourself. Don't worry about them because your needs are going to be provided. The kingdom of God is your priority, not your comfort. So God would provide all of these things. So now, having come back from the ministry that they were sent out for to recount their experiences, I want us to look at how they felt. How do you think they felt after such long ministry? They probably were drained, right? That's exactly right. Mark 6:31, I want to bring this verse up because it captures, I believe, exactly how the disciples were feeling. It says, this is Jesus speaking, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. So what does that verse tell us? Jesus recognized that they were tired. They had been out. They had been doing ministry. They needed some rest. And so Jesus is going to take them on kind of this getaway, this private retreat. Mark's account says they did not even have time to eat themselves. They were hungry. And so they withdraw to this place called Bethsaida, which is kind of on the north eastern portion of the Sea of Galilee. A desolate place is what Luke called it. And the goal for this retreat, as Jesus said, was to rest after their strenuous labor. And when we see in Mark 6:31, they were even hungry themselves. The disciples are going to see, however, when they arrive, when they go across to Bethsaida and where they're going to get there, and the place is going to be anything but desolate from a people standpoint. As far as people go, it's not going to be desolate at all. And the disciples are going to see the meeting of a physical need like never before. They're going to see the provision of God like never before. And just as Jesus commanded his disciples not to neglect the gospel, then neither will he. The temporary physical need is not going to trump that eternal spiritual need. So verse 11, when the crowds learned it, that means when the crowds learned that Jesus and his disciples were going somewhere else, they heard about it. Word traveled fast. When they learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. So the crowds catch wind of where Jesus is going. According to Mark's account, it says the crowd ran on foot to meet him there, and they were waiting when he arrived. And what did Jesus do? Did Jesus roll his eyes and huff? No. It says that Jesus had compassion on them in Mark's account. He welcomed them. Here in Luke, in the passage we're seeing today, verse 11, he continued to teach them of the kingdom of God. It was a ministry opportunity. He continued to heal their sick. So Jesus continues to preach, and he continues to validate that message through miracles, the message of the kingdom of God, and as we're going to see, who he is. Remember that we've talked about in previous weeks that his fame was spreading. As Jesus was doing these things, his fame began to spread. Word of mouth was traveling fast. This is the Jesus who heals the sick. This is the Jesus who gives sight to the blind. This is Jesus who opens deaf ears. This is the Jesus who raises the dead. And now we're about to add another testimony to that list. We're about to add something else. This is the Jesus who provides. Remember the purpose for Luke's writing. All the way back to Luke chapter 1, last September, Pastor Brian talked about the reason for Luke's writing was to give Theophilus, we think this perhaps was one individual, it could have been a group of people, but to give Theophilus, it says according to Luke 1, certainty of what he had been taught. What was it that he had been taught? The truth about the Son of God, that Jesus is the Son of God. And so this passage of the feeding of the 5,000 is primarily Christological, which means that it's to show, the purpose and the intent is to show the deity of Jesus, to demonstrate that he is God. Remember in John chapter 3, this man named Nicodemus, who was a religious teacher, he comes to Jesus and he makes this confession. He says, hey, you know, Jesus, we know that there's something special about you because you couldn't do these things unless God was with you. Nicodemus didn't know the whole truth at the time. He would come to know the whole truth. But he recognized that there was something special about Jesus. That's what this passage goes to demonstrate, that Jesus is God, his deity. And so Luke, as he's writing his account of the gospel, he sort of whets our appetite by asking the question through Herod. Remember last week, Pastor Brian touched on that. Herod asked the question,
Who is this about whom I hear such thing? That's verse number 9, chapter 9, verse 9. Who is this about whom I hear such thing? And now today's passage is going to give us a clear picture of who Jesus is. And then next week, Luke is going to put a big fat exclamation mark on the identity of Jesus. So stay tuned for that. But although this passage is primarily Christological and pointing to who Jesus is, the disciples, the 12 disciples particularly, are in view here as well. And what is it that Luke is trying to show us through them? Let's go to verse 12. Verse 12 says, "Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place.'" The exhausted disciples finally see a light at the end of the tunnel. They were tired, and Jesus had brought them here to kind of get away on a retreat to rest, but the crowds found out and they followed, and so ministry just continued. And so now we see in this verse 12 that the day is beginning to draw to a close, and the disciples kind of see their moment, right? They see their opportunity. They see that the crowd has a need. They say, these people, they've got to eat, right? They've got to eat. They've got to get some rest at some point. And this is a desolate place. That stuff is non-existent here. Now is our chance. We have a legitimate reason to excuse them. We can finally get the peace and quiet rest and perhaps food that we need ourselves. And their plan was pretty foolproof. And so what do? They go to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, tell them this. Tell them to go into the nearby surrounding villages, get food, get lodging." Get lodging kind of implies that perhaps all those people weren't local, right? They didn't have houses nearby, so they had to find somewhere to stay. "Jesus, tell them to go out, excuse them, they'll listen to you. This is our opportunity. We're tired, we're hungry. We'll pick back up tomorrow. They need rest, we need rest. Let's continue tomorrow." I want to encourage you to check out John chapter 6, because John chapter 6 addresses exactly what happened on that tomorrow. It's pretty interesting. Something really interesting happens on that tomorrow. John chapter 6 will tell you that. But that's another sermon for another day. The disciples are trying to excuse the people to go have their needs met. Verse number 13. "But he said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' They said, 'We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we are to go and buy food for all these people.'" Sometimes there's a big butt in the way, right? Of the things we want, the things we want to see happen, what our ideal is, what our desire is. "Jesus, here is my petition. Jesus, here is my supplication." And he says, "But you feed them. You give them something to eat." And what do you think is going through the disciples' head at this point? He's joking, right? he's kidding, right? Because, "Jesus, I don't know if you're aware, but we're out here in Nowhereville, Northern Israel, and there ain't a Chick-fil-A or a Jimmy John's within 2,000 years of here, and I don't know, I have no idea what you are calling us to do here or how we're going to obey." So I think that the disciples see their precious time of rest slipping away, clearly, but they're also tasked to do something humanly impossible, feed this multitude of people. But Jesus' emphasis is on you. You give them something to eat. By the way, the disciples were the one that noticed the need, right? The disciples are the one that came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, by the way, these people need to eat. They need rest. Send them away." They noticed the need. So was it that they weren't willing to meet that need? Maybe. Maybe not. Or was it perhaps that they were just tired? They just preferred for the people to fend for themselves? Maybe that's part of the motivation, but what we can be certain of is that the disciples were viewing the need from strictly a human perspective. Yes, they were tired and hungry themselves. Sometimes you just don't have the energy to keep going, right? Sometimes you just need takeout and a pillow, and you need coffee when you wake up, and you're good to go again, right? That's what you have to retreat to that sometimes. They were in a desolate place, though, where that need was nowhere to be found. And not to mention the need that Jesus was telling them to meet was, again, humanly impossible given three things. Given the fact that the crowd was 5,000 to 20,000 people, and I'm going to give you some reasoning for that number here in just a second. Given the fact that the food that they had on hand, the five loaves and the two fish, that's pretty scarce. And also given the lack of funds. The verse we just looked at, it says, unless we are to go and buy for everyone. There's another account, I believe it's John's account, where the disciple Philip responds to Jesus by saying, Jesus, even if we had 7 months worth of working wages, we wouldn't even have enough to buy a little bit for all the people that are here. So remember that Jesus told them prior to their short-term mission earlier in this chapter, what did he say? He said, verse 3, don't take any money. Don't take any provision. I'm sure there was not an ATM on the way to Bethsaida, so they didn't hit that up on the way. So what did they have? They had nothing. But what they do have, they at least put that forth in front of Jesus. What did they have? They put forth what they've managed to acquire. Luke says that the disciples say, we have no more than five loaves and two fish. John's account says that Andrew, the disciple Andrew, finds a boy who has a lunch, five loaves and two fish, and Andrew brings that boy to Jesus. But Andrew brings this boy to Jesus with this tiny lunch because he comes to him with a faithless doubt. He brings him to Jesus with a faithless doubt. And the evidence for that is John chapter 6, verse number 9. He says, but what are they, talking about the lunch, what are they for so many people? Andrew has a faithless doubt. And it's not unlike a response that we might have had in the same situation. The very next verse, we're told that there were 5,000 men. Matthew 14:21 tells us that indeed there were 5,000 men besides women and children. And so there's the basis for where we might get that higher number, that there could have been 5,000 to 20,000 people, maybe even more. So from a human perspective, Andrew is spot on. What is so little going to do for so many? Jesus, how do you expect us to be obedient to something that's so impossible? Especially, Jesus, when you just told us not to take anything. You told us not to bring bread. You told us not to bring money, not even extra clothes. They were commanded to have nothing, but now to give them everything. Remember, this is why I brought your attention to this earlier, the two motives for why Jesus sent them out, the second one being was to learn to trust God implicitly. To learn to trust God implicitly. I believe that there is a shred of faith in Andrew. Because if there wasn't, he would not have even brought this boy to Jesus, right? I think he probably would have looked at it and just been like, feast up, kid. At least you're going to get something. But no, that's not the reaction he has. He actually brings this boy to Jesus, and any of us would have looked at it perhaps the same way, with faithless doubt. But what Jesus is looking for from us is doubtless faith. Jesus is looking for from us is doubtless faith. Verse 14. For there were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit down. The first small groups. It's my passion. You have a large group that's broken down into more manageable small groups. It's easier to ensure that no one is left out and that no one is going to go hungry. Have them sit down in groups of 50 or so. Here was a command that was easy to follow, right? This is a command that's easy to follow because we can see them and we can count them, we can group them, and we can sit them. That's an easy command to follow. But 5,000 plus is still 5,000 plus no matter which way you slice it, right? Still the same amount of people. But the disciples obey. They obey. They obey like servants who fetch water jars at a wedding feast. They obey like fishermen who recast their nets after a night of catching nothing. I think that the disciples, that faithless doubt within them is beginning to turn over. They're prepping to see Jesus do something miraculous, right? They're like, I don't know what he's doing, but he's about to do something. They're starting to remember what they have forgotten. Verse 16, and taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. So Jesus accepts this little boy's lunch. He thanks God for what was provided, and he begins to distribute it to the disciples to then distribute out to the people. And there is the miracle. Jesus breaks the loaves. How many loaves? Five. And it's beyond enough. The breaking of those five loaves is beyond enough to set before that entire crowd. It is the most successful Feed the Need program ever. 5,000 plus fed from five loaves and two fish. Verse 17, here's the proof of that. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. They all ate and they were all satisfied. Matthew 14, 20, all ate and were satisfied. Mark 6, 42, all ate and were satisfied. John 6, 12, and when they had eaten their fill. The whole need was met. The whole need was met, and there was even blessing beyond what was needed, because Luke just told us what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. There was blessing beyond the need itself. And so the message in this passage this morning, as simplistic as it may sound, God will provide. God will provide. I don't know who needs to hear that this morning. I don't know who has perhaps forgotten that. But God will provide. See, the disciples forgot that. The disciples forgot that they had seen all the things that they had seen Jesus do to this point, right? They'd witnessed miracles before. They had been with him for some time. They forgot what they had seen him do up to this point. Despite everything they had seen in their own short-term ministry that they just went out and did in the provision of God. See, these guys, they were in the physical presence of Jesus, and they still messed up. They still had a weak faith. When you think about the disciples, they were human beings just like us, flesh and bone. And no, they could not have provided the people's needs in and of themselves. The power was not within them to meet this need, but they were with the one who could. But they totally forgot that. Their instinct was to meet this need. What Jesus was calling them to do, their instinct was to meet this need in a human way. One of three ways. Have them go out and get it themselves. Or let's see if we can scrounge up enough of what we have on ourselves to distribute to everybody. Or maybe we could just pay for it ourselves. No way that was happening. Jesus' response was, you give them something. You give them something. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus provided. The blessing comes from God. Verse number 16. Jesus broke the loaves. And what did Jesus do? He broke the loaves and did what? Gave it to the disciples. Could Jesus have gone and just passed it out himself to the crowd? He could have. It would have taken a while, perhaps. He could have done that, but that's not what he did. It says that he gave it to the disciples for them to set before the people. And that's where I want our minds to go, because I don't think we think about this when we read this passage. We kind of gloss over this part. I know I do. From the disciples' point of view, Jesus gives Peter, use your imagination here, Jesus gives Peter a basket, and Jesus fills that basket up with bread and fish, and he tells him to go start distributing. He does the same thing for John, the same thing for Andrew, for James, and the other eight, and he tells them to go start distributing it. And so Peter may go, and he may hit one group of 50 or two groups of 50, but there's a lot more groups of 50, and so he comes back with an empty basket, and when he comes back, how does he find Jesus? What does he find Jesus with? More bread, more fish. And Jesus fills the basket again, and he says, go out and do it again. And Andrew comes back, and he fills his basket, and he goes out, and he does it again. What they find is more and more and more in the hands of Jesus. The provision didn't stop until everybody was satisfied, until the hunger of every person was satisfied. And you see, we forget that. The disciples forgot that, and we often forget that. You know, we just sang that song just a few minutes ago, Forever You Are Faithful, Forever You Are Strong, Forever You Are With Us, Forever, Forever. Those words flow off the lips really easily, but we forget that. We forget that often. There's also an old hymn that encourages us, you might be familiar with it, to count your blessings. Name them one by one. Because we must be reminded of that, to recount what God has done for you. God has provided before, has he not? Amen? God has provided. What makes us think that he's unable to do now? Now that this new situation, this new circumstance is gone sideways, it's not meeting our expectation, is it that God can't provide now? I think it's pretty incredible that we would say, God, we trust you with our salvation, salvation from our sins, which is humanly impossible. There is nothing that we can do to save ourselves from our sin. Only Jesus can do that. We'll trust him for our salvation from our sins, but not with the minute details of our life. God, I don't think you can handle this thing I got going on, so I'm going to take care of that and I'll be back later. Is that how we treat God? Is that how we view God? Our first human instinct is not to trust. We don't trust very easily. On the other hand, it's really easy to be full of doubt, to be full of fear and anxiety and worry whenever we have a situation that seems impossible, or when we have a pressing need that needs to be met. We don't know how that's going to be met. Or what about, similar to the disciples in all of these instances, Jesus calls us to a radical obedience. Jesus calls us to be obedient to him in some radical way. He calls us out of our comfort zone. Maybe he has called you to talk to somebody about the gospel, somebody you work with or somebody you go to school with or a friend or whatever. He's called you to talk to somebody about the gospel, to share the gospel with them. And what overcomes you? Terror, right? Because it's happened to me. I know how you feel. That fear of dread has overcome me. Or maybe God has called you to give to someone in need. And you're like, God, I'm struggling in this area myself. And you want me to give to somebody else? Maybe he's calling you to serve in a particular area of the church, or calling you to serve, period. Maybe he's calling you to go. Like, I didn't know we were going to watch that video with Alex and Laura this morning. It was super encouraging to hear from them. They've been in Japan now for a year as international missionaries. I'm not saying that God calls everybody to that kind of radical obedience, but he's calling you to something. And whatever it is that he is calling you to, he expects obedience. And it might be difficult, but that's where trust comes in. Maybe he's calling you to go deeper in your relationship with him. But Jesus, I can't do that. I can't do any of those things. Jesus, that's impossible. How do you expect me to be obedient to something that's impossible? Because it looks impossible from your perspective, but we know that with God, all things are possible, right? This is what ultimately came out of my study time this week, and I think this is where the Lord ultimately wanted me to get to. Our failure to trust is the result of a failure of closeness. Our failure to trust is the result of a failure of closeness. In our prayer class, the first half of this semester, we've been discussing that we must take hold of God's promises in his word. What does that mean? That the things in God's word that he promises to us, we can't just know them in our head. We can't just give a mere mental assent towards those things. But God's desire for us is for those truths of his, those promises of his, to change us, to take hold of us. And the only way that we can do that is if we are in this. The word that we used commonly was meditating on his word. That just means, don't think those like Far Eastern religions with, you know, contorting your body into weird shapes. Not the psalm I'm talking about. But I'm talking about meditating according to Psalm chapter 1 is to think and to concentrate on God's word and let it speak to you. A verse that we looked at last week that you might be familiar with, Philippians 4:19, says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." God will supply your every need. This is a promise that we can take hold of, that he will provide our every need. Not our every want, but our every need. There is a great difference, okay? There is a great difference between what we need and what we want. Jesus says, don't worry about provisions or how you're going to navigate through this life. This is what he gave to the disciples before they went on their short-term mission trip. Make the kingdom of God your first priority, Matthew 6:33, and all of these things will be added unto you. These are two promises of God that we have failed to take hold of. Why have we failed to take hold of these things? Because we don't spend time here. Because of the lack of time that we put into this. Because of the lack of time that we dedicate to prayer. Because busyness has eclipsed closeness with Jesus. Because our schedules have blocked out intimacy with Jesus. Our personal time forgets the pursuit of holiness. Our personal time forgets the pursuit of holiness. And we wind up turning our attention and our time and our focus to things that really don't have eternal value. They may not be sin even. They might be something that's totally okay for us, but they really have no eternal value. All that to say that religious routine makes for a weak faith and causes us to forget a sovereign and omnipotent God. When we get into some sort of religious routine, our faith is weak. Pastor Jim Soule of Quinnesset Baptist Church in North Kingstown, Rhode Island, he said this in one of his devotionals. He said, "A Christian with a heart growing cold due to gospel familiarity will be a prayerless Christian. Oh, this believer will offer a quick, mindless routine utterance of thanksgiving over a meal, but regular times of fervent prayer, seeking the face of God for communion with Him, will be absent. The desire to pray alone or with other believers doesn't exist. Or if it does, it's so weak that it doesn't move the will to action. What is the reason for this prayerlessness? The gospel is no longer renewing the mind and inflaming the heart and moving the will. When the gospel is alive and fresh in the heart of a believer, the fervent prayer to know Him who is the gospel is present. Our failure to trust is a failure of closeness." So I want to invite the worship team to come back this morning as I take you guys to where I really think the Lord is challenging us today. The challenge today is the call to leave religious routine behind and to draw close to Jesus. The Jesus who holds all things in motion, the Jesus who created your life and who has numbered your days, is calling us to closeness with Him. Remember the mercy that you received by the grace of God? Do you remember that at that point in your life when you came to Jesus and you realized, I'm a sinner, and my sin separates me from God. And Lord Jesus, you are the only way that I can be saved. The grace that you received, the mercy that you received by the grace of God. The call this morning is to remember the God who provides. That God is the provider. This God who has come through for you over and over and over and over again. We sang that song, "You're a good, good Father." It's who you are. It's who you are. "And I'm loved by you." It's who I am. It's who I am. We're loved by God because we are, as Scripture says, we are adopted as sons and daughters. We are sons and daughters of the Most High King. And this King, this God who has come through for us over and over again, will continue to provide. He doesn't change. That truth about Him has not changed. In theology, that's called immutability. God is immutable, meaning He does not change. I believe that the greatest need that we as a church, not just Wildwood, but the church of God, the church of Christ, the greatest need that we have today is a renewed hunger for closeness to Jesus. And I want to encourage you today that if that hunger for closeness to Jesus has grown cold with you, then you simply just ask Him to restore it. You know that verse in the Bible that says, "You have not because you ask not"? It doesn't mean because you haven't asked for $10 million is the reason you don't have $10 million. It's not what that means. But the things that move the heart of God, the things that are the will of God and the things that please God, if those become the desires of our heart and we ask Him, do you think that He's going to withhold those things from us? Absolutely not. And so we have to come to a place where we're, "Dear God, please renew a hunger in me to draw close to You." In our prayer class, one of the first things that we did on week number one was we took a little 3x5 note card and we all wrote the same prayer request on one side of that note card. It said, "Dear God, help me to desire prayer above anything else." And we committed to pray for that on a daily basis for 6 weeks. We're asking God to give be close to you, and God killed the desire within me to be close to things that really don't matter, the things that really have no eternal value. God, help me to look beyond those things. Help me to focus on your kingdom, because then when I'm focusing on your kingdom, I know that all those other things that I need will be added to me. They'll be added to, my needs will be added to me without worry and without anxiety. And so the question for all of us this morning, very simply, is what do you need to trust Jesus for today? What situation in your life has, as we've said, has gone sideways, not turned out the way that you expect, and you have been worried sick about it? Maybe it's in the area of your finances, I don't know, and you're worried about how you're going to pay the next bill or the next mortgage or the next rent or whatever. I encourage you to go to God with that issue and to let Him have it, because He will provide. He knows your needs. Even if you don't let Him know what they are, He still knows what they are. What do you need to trust Him for? Maybe some other thing has gone sideways in your life. Maybe you've received a medical diagnosis that looks pretty bleak. I encourage you to trust God with that thing. I have heard testimony after testimony of men in this church and ladies both have been so encouraging to me that through these types of diagnoses that they've continued to trust God, and they've continued to let God use them despite being given such a horrible outlook or a poor report, that they allow God to continue to use them in that situation, in that circumstance. Maybe you need to trust Jesus today for salvation. Maybe you've never even heard that. Jesus came to die for you. He gave Himself on the cross, died for your sins, so that you wouldn't have to. Romans 3:23 says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He died on the cross and He rose from the dead so that you could be forgiven from your sins. Maybe you need to trust Him for that today. The same Jesus that created heaven and earth and holds all things together. The same Jesus that slays bears and lions and giants. The same Jesus that shuts the mouths of those lions. The same Jesus that heals the sick and raises the dead. And the same Jesus that feeds multitudes with one little boy's ancient Lunchable. And the Jesus that died and rose again Himself and conquered sin. That's the same Jesus that we call Lord. The same Jesus that created everything and holds it all together is the same Jesus that we call Lord, that some of us may have even had a conversation with this morning. This is the same Jesus who promised to never leave us or to forsake us. How could we possibly struggle to trust when all of that is in view? When we know all of that to be true, look, we forget. We forget. As human beings, we have the tendency to forget. And so this morning, I think that the Lord really wanted to remind us that He will provide. He will provide no matter what your situation, whatever your circumstance. He's calling you to doubtless faith. Doubtless faith. Think about what that means for you this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace for me. Because I mess up. I mess up every day. I mess up in some of the same terrible areas every day, over and over and over again. Lord, my failure to trust you is a failure of closeness, because I failed to draw close to you. Lord, I pray that you would replace those desires within me, the desires to for anything else I desire to give my time to or my attention to. I pray that you would replace it with a desire to draw close to you. Lord Jesus, thank you again for your mercy. Help me to have a doubtless faith. Thank you for your word, and thank you for showing me through that. So many things in this passage that I miss because I read over this passage so frequently, and I just gloss over it because I think I know everything. Lord, may we never treat your word so carelessly. But Lord, give us the desire to be in your word and to be in prayer, to seek you and to draw close to you above everything else. Lord, I pray for the person in here this morning, for any person in here this morning that is facing some type of situation or circumstance. today that you will replace that terror, that fear, that anxiety, that worry. Replace it with joy. Replace it with peace. Lord, help them to turn that situation over to you. And as you give them joy and that you give them peace, that they will move them to a place of worship and of praise. Lord, reassure us this morning with your presence. Thank you for reassuring us this morning and reminding us this morning with your word. Lord, use us because the days are short. Yes, you've created us and you have numbered our days, and those days are short. Lord, use our lives for something of eternal value. Use our lives for something of a greater and more significant purpose than the things that we're giving ourselves to. Jesus, use us for the glory of your name.